So let's just get ready for a time of teaching. Let's just pray for tones together. Lord, we thank you for Tony. Thank you that he is just such an amazing leader in this church. Thank you, Lord, for gifting him with the prophetic, but also just an absolute love for the word. And so, Lord, as he teaches us today, won't you just give us open hearts and won't you just speak through him? We are looking forward to hear what he has to say, but really what you have to say through him. So we commit this time to you as well, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Doug. Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you today. So Heather alluded to the fact that we're going to a new series called Emmanuel. So there are 7 weekends to Christmas, basically. Isn't that amazing? Hey, the year is coming to a quick end. And 6 of those 7 are going to be focused on our Christmas story, which is very cool. So it's the longest Advent series we've ever done. But we felt as an eldership that we needed to do that this time. It is interspersed with the play on the first, and the play will also have a time of reflection on scripture and readings and prayers and things like that. So a lot to look forward to in the next coming while. So Emmanuel means God with us, God with us. So God with us, obviously the word Emmanuel is referred to Jesus, so Jesus being God. And so our Emmanuel series is entirely about Jesus, but it's also about us. God with us. And so what's really amazing about the Christmas story is that Jesus is central, but there are people in the story who we can look to and learn from and grow through their story about God with them, right? Because he is, as he was with them, he is with us. And so that's why the series is called Emmanuel, God with us. And today we're doing John the Baptist. I don't know about you, but when you think of John the Baptist, what do you think of? Hey, come, help me out here. What do you think of when you think of John the Baptist? Locusts. What about the locusts? Eh? Eating them. Yeah. What else? Wild hair. It actually doesn't refer to that in the scriptures, but Renee's got an imagination that probably goes with the locusts. What was wild was he was wearing camel's skin, which is probably pretty hairy. We think about that. So he does challenge our perceptions, doesn't he, and our sensibilities, John the Baptist. And maybe subconsciously we push him to the side a little bit. What else maybe might just niggle at you as well, as it did for me before like learning more about John the Baptist, is that his preaching was, and you hear about it later in Acts, where some of the people who were becoming Christians had been become Christians, but they hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the people, the disciples who went out there to actually meet with these Christians said, you had been baptized into the faith by the, does anyone know, baptism of John, which is the baptism of repentance. And so it talks about John preaching about repentance. And that can be a little bit of a niggle in the church, and it really shouldn't be. But it's even become like politically incorrect to talk about repentance, and that's ridiculous. But John's, a lot of his message, is what we get stuck on, is that he has a preaching of repentance, right? But that is only half the story, but we can get stuck on that as well. And then maybe the third thing we might get stuck on is the fact is he still relevant? So he was there for a purpose and for a moment in time, and that was to point people to Jesus, and then his time came and he left, and then what is the point of John any longer? And that couldn't be further from the truth, and we're going to see that in the scriptures to come. So let's do some reading together. Let's go to Luke, and it's on the screen if you want to follow or follow in your own Bible. This is the English Standard Version. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And then on to the next slide. So now we're jumping across to Luke chapter 3. So we're in Luke chapter 3 now. And now we learn a little bit more about John's story. So Luke chapter 3 verse 1. "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of..." Iturea and Traconius and Lysanias, is that right? Tetrarch of Abilene. "During the high priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.' And he said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers,'" sure, that's hectic, okay, "'you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able to, from these stones, to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.' And the crowds asked him, 'What then shall we do?' And he answered them, 'Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise.' Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than you are authorized to do.' Soldiers also asked him, 'And we, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages.' As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, 'I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.' So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people." So that was part of Luke's version of the John the Baptist story. In fact, it's interesting that John's story is in all four Gospels. So we talk about the relevance of John. Well, he appears in every single one of the Gospels and quite profoundly in every one. But who was he? So firstly, he was a son. So we know that. So he was the son of Zechariah the priest and Elizabeth. And so we read in the story that Zechariah is a priest and Elizabeth is his wife, and they are barren. They don't have children, but they are very devout and righteous before God. And Zechariah is on his duties in the Holy of Holies, and he is burning incense, and an angel appears to him in the story and says to him, "Zechariah, your prayer has been heard." It's interesting. This is just a side note to this. Interesting that he says, "Your prayer has been heard," because we don't really know exactly what he was praying for, but we can allude that he and Elizabeth had been praying for a child, right? We can presume that. But they were very advanced in years, so were they still praying for the child at that time? Who knows? But they probably had prayed for a child at some point and had been praying for a child at some point. What else he might have been praying for is for the coming of the Messiah. He was there interceding for the people at the time, and he might have been praying for the Messiah to come. And so it's quite amazing that when the angel speaks to him, he says, your prayer has been heard. And whilst we don't know exactly that, he answers kind of both. We can kind of allude that he might have been praying for both at one point or another. And he answers both and says, and God says, you will have a son. And he alludes to the fact that he will prepare the way for the Messiah. Isn't that very, very cool? And so what we can get out of that is pray. Okay, point, profound point. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. And if you're very, very old and you still had a dream from way back, keep on praying. Because God answers prayer. God answers prayer. He will answer prayer. And my second thing is, I want to challenge you, is what are you praying for? And so I want to say to you, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, you can pray for things that matter to you. You can pray. They were praying for a child when they didn't have a child. You can pray for those things. You can pray for things that matter to you. But I also challenge you to pray for things that matter to God and from a kingdom perspective. For Jesus to come again. For Jesus to come again. Because the angel answers, you will have a son and he will prepare the way for the Lord. And we need to pray into kingdom stuff as well. So we know this, that, and just closing off this part about him being a son, is that he was like a cousin or a relative to Jesus. So we know later in Luke, not much later on, we learn that Elizabeth is a kinswoman to Mary, and so they are related, and so there is a relation, they are relations, and so Jesus is a relation to John the Baptist, and he lived like a type of ascetic lifestyle. Okay, not that he was an ascetist, English teachers. All right, he wasn't somebody who purposefully went out to beat himself down to make himself feel good about himself. But actually, he lived very, very simply, and we'll talk about that just now. And so who was John the Baptist number two? He was a messenger of God. And this is the most important thing. That firstly, you can go to the next slide, and there's an angelic declaration over John's life. In Luke chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, which we read, is actually from Malachi. If we look at the Malachi verse in front of you there, it says, behold, I will send you an Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And so can you see there the same wording that is used by the angel is used in Malachi. Okay, what does that tell you? That John is somebody who was prophesied about years and years and years, centuries before this moment, there's a prophecy that John was going to come. He was going to be this person, somebody who was going to come, the angel said, in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the people. So number one, he was a heart turner. Next thing. Secondly, there's scriptural confirmation of John. So in Luke chapter 3, verse 4, which we also read, is a direct kind of translation or direct use of Isaiah chapter 40. So the verses there are from Isaiah 40. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the desert, in the desert a highway for God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. And uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That's some very important word there. That he is one to reveal God. So he's a voice in the desert. He's showing people the path to God. He's showing people God's ways. What are God's ways? Let me show you God's ways. That's what he was there to do. He was this voice who was prophesied about centuries before. And the next slide. Not only that, but he himself gives a personal testimony that he is this one. He is the one in the wilderness. So we see in John chapter 1, which we did not read, the Pharisees and the scribes, they are getting a bit antsy about old John because they want to know who he is now. I think he's pushing in on their crowd, and they're saying to him, okay, buddy, who are you? Who are you? And he said, well, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not some other prophet. Who I am is this. I'm the one crying out in the wilderness. And so he's referring to himself as the one who is mentioned in Isaiah. And then finally, Jesus testifies to John as well. In Matthew 11:10, Jesus said of him, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. So can you see in all of this that we see that John is an incredibly important person in the scriptures, incredibly important person in the history of God's kingdom and what God was going to do. And he came at a certain particular time for a certain particular role. But why is it important to us? It's important to us because firstly, his presence prefaced Jesus' coming. This is meant to be animated, but don't worry. His presence prefaced Jesus' coming. Think about this. No John. No Jesus. Because he is the one who was prophesied about. So John is a preface to Jesus. He is the one who prepares the way for Jesus. And so you can see how important he is. Secondly, his message prepared for Jesus. So his message, not only is his presence important in the Bible, but his message is important in the Bible. So we need to sit up. And this is the most incredible thing of all. It's incredible because his presence and his message, what he said and what he did and who he was, is who we need to be in terms of what we are and what we say today, because we are preparing for Jesus to come back. And so when you think of it, when you think of John the Baptist, the things that we need to learn about John are what we need to know for today, because we're the ones who are preparing the way for Jesus' second coming. Who's going to prepare for Jesus' second coming? It's you and me. It's you and me. So in the same way, who we are and what we say is important, because we are preparing for Jesus to come again. It's relevant to all of us. You know, in Matthew 25, verse 1 to 13, Jesus tells a story. It's a parable. And it's a parable about him coming again. And he says, once upon a time, or in the story, there are 10 virgins. And these 10 virgins are basically told to wait for the coming of the bridegroom. And the 10 virgins were to keep their lamps ready so that it could shine a light for when the bridegroom came. And I think you know the story, but 5 of them are alluded to being foolish and 5 to be wise. The 5 wise virgins kept with them extra oil, and those who were foolish kept no extra oil. And so when, in the story, what happened is that they all fell asleep, every single one of them. Not one of them stayed awake the whole time, okay, which is a bit of grace there for all of us. You can go to sleep, okay? All right, you don't have to stay awake all the time until Jesus comes, okay? You can sleep. But here's the thing, right? We need to be ready. And we need to have our oil ready. And we need to be prepared and ready, because Jesus is giving us a mandate to shine our lamps for when he comes, that people might see him and know him and recognize him, and their hearts will be prepared to receive him, just like John the Baptist. So for John the Baptist, he goes out in the power of God with a message of God, so that his presence and his message turns the people to Jesus. And so when Jesus does come, people are ready for Jesus. And we know, whilst we don't know exactly how many people of all those that John actually reached out to actually followed Jesus in the end, we know some of his closest disciples actually went and stopped following John and started following Jesus. We know that. One of them was Andrew, right? So John did a really good job. What about you and what about me? If I had to take your life today, or my life today, and say, you're a good precursor to Jesus, what could you say? Are you a good precursor to Jesus? Does your life shine for Jesus? Is your lamp full of oil? Are you one whose presence and message is pointing to Jesus? And when people see you, are they falling in love with Jesus? I know that's a hard message, but it's probably a message that John would have said to you and me today. And so with that, what do we learn from John? Okay, and there's just going to be 3 points on why John is important and what we can learn from him. And the first is this, that John is true to his election. The second was John is true to his calling. And thirdly, John was true to his Lord. And so through his ministry, this short time of ministry, his short life, we see that John walked the walk and he talked the talk, in terms of who he was, what he did, and ultimately how he followed the Lord. So being true to our election. John was true to his election. We need to be true to our election. Setting the world aside for Jesus. Firstly, what do we learn from John? One, he goes into the desert. In Luke chapter 1, verse 80, it says that that basically the Spirit was with John and he was growing in stature, basically, and he went into the wilderness. So the child grew, became strong in spirit, and he went into the wilderness until the day of his public appearance. John ultimately would have known, maybe from his parents, that he was one who was being chosen. He was elected. He had been chosen to be set apart for God. And so you and me are set apart for God. When you give your life to Jesus, you become separate to the world. You're not as the world is. You are separate. You are chosen. You are elected. And so John follows his election by being obedient to go into the wilderness. All right. So you guys all have to go into the wilderness from now on. Okay, we're all leaving. We're all going to find a desert place. And what it's really saying is go where God wants you to go. Be prepared to go where God wants you to go. For John, it was go to the wilderness. And what is it for you? John goes. He doesn't go the way of the world. He goes to where God wants him to be. The second point is this. John lives simply, even frugally. Leather belt, that's it. His only nice thing. The rest was camel's hair and locusts and stuff like that, as we spoke about. But he lives simply. This is not an anti-rich theology. This is a theology of simplicity. That if anything gets in the way of God, if our lives are too complicated and too complex and too overwhelmed and too materialistic and too much stuff and doing too much stuff, then actually we're not going to be able to hear God. You can't hear God if your life is so full. I'm preaching to myself. And if you've got so much stuff and you're hankering after the next thing, we need to live simply, simplistically, just like Jesus did, without all the extras, without all the hang-ups and the attachments that we have in our life. John lived simply. And we need to be true to our election. Our election requires that we think carefully, that we audit our lives and say, God, like, what is of my life needs to be cut away? What is too much? What is taking my attention? We all like to want something new and flashy. We all kind of fall into that. But when that stuff starts taking your attention away from God, then it becomes problematic. So John goes, John lives, John acts. How does he act? He acts courageously. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 7, Jesus said to the Pharisees and then he said, what did you come and expect to see? What did you expect to see? Did you expect to see a reed that was bent in the wind? Did you think he was just going to be like this reed shaken around? No. John was going to be courageous. He understood his election. He understood who he was in Christ and he wasn't going to be moved. No one was going to move John. He knew that. He acted with courage. And so we too need to go to where God wants us to go, live simply and act courageously just like John did. And ultimately to live out of our true identity. Why do you think John could go where God told him to go without any issues? God, send me where you want to send me. No problem. I'll leave. Take me there. I'll go. Why do you think John could say, I don't need the new iPhone? Why do you think he could say that? Why do you think John could act so courageously with all these guys and tell the people, you brood of vipers? That's pretty strong, eh? That's pretty strong. That's putting yourself out there. What do you think about him made him so centered, so strong, so assured? What was it about John? What do you think that he had right? His identity was in God. His identity was unshakable. Didn't matter what people were going to say about him. Didn't matter whether he had lots of things or little. He knew God was going to be his provider. It didn't matter where he went. He knew wherever I go, God will be there with me. And so too, we need to look at our election. We are chosen. We have given the Spirit and the power of Christ who lives in us. And so, like John, we can live out of our true identity. Next thing, we need to live true to our calling. So John lived true to his calling. Preaching Christ, there's a double in there, sorry about preaching Christ in all and for all. And so just what happened in Luke chapter 3, verse 2 to 3, what we learned was that when John went was in the wilderness, it says in Luke chapter 3, verse 2, that the word of the Lord came to John, that God actually gave him the words. He actually didn't really know, that just seems like he didn't know exactly what he was going to preach before that time. But it says in that verse there, during the high priest, that's the next actual line. Oh, there it is. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. The word of God came to John. And he went to all the region around the Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance and forgiveness. And so John receives this word from God. He receives this calling. And his calling is this, to go and preach. To go and preach God's word. Preach in season, out of season, preach whatever he was given to preach. And so John does that. And so ultimately what John's mission was to reveal God. In John chapter 1, verse 31, that was what he says he came to do, to reveal Jesus. And so John's word is two parts. There's revival, a word of revival, and reformation. When you look at it, the way he tackles the word, if you go to the next slide, his first part is repentance. And so if you look at it and you look at all of the gospel readings about John the Baptist, there are two kinds of people that he's addressing around repentance. The one set of people are the people who are excessively religious. So actually in I think it's in Matthew's gospel, where it refers to this brood of vipers thing, it actually says there he was talking to the Pharisees. He was talking to the Pharisees. So in Luke's gospel, it just says he spoke to the crowd. But more specifically, he spoke to the Pharisees and the religious people, saying, actually, you brood of vipers, who do you think you are? Do you think you are the people, the sons of Abraham? Well, God can easily make sons out of like anything for Abraham if he wants to. Don't go on your self-righteous religion. So the second types of people that he approaches are the sinners. And so we can see in all that, the repentance is about returning away from your sin. And like I said before, if John was there to preach about God and to preach the way of God, part of the way of God is actually confronting our sin. It's confronting our waywardness. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, do you think you can get that up for us? 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. I'll read it. It says this. I want you to listen carefully to this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. Okay, if you've given your life to God, you are his children. And what we will, I'll carry on. Now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, Jesus, we will be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has thus hope or thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So what is it saying? It's saying if we're to see Jesus, because one day we're going to become like him, and we will see him because we are like him, even though this is our hope, in Jesus, even those who will see him one day and become like him one day, right now, even now, what do? We purify ourselves. We don't take our sinfulness, whether it's our religiousness or our sinfulness, and not approach that and actually turn away from that and go to God and bring our repentance before him. Okay, so the next thing is that he also preaches about forgiveness. He preaches about forgiveness. And this is where we got it wrong with John. So in the first part, repentance, we sometimes get stuck on repentance and are we all that bad? The thing is that John didn't only preach about repentance. He preached about forgiveness, that we are forgiven, that there's a God who forgives. I like in Luke chapter 3, verse 18, it says that John went around all these places preaching the good news. Well, I don't know. For some of those people, it didn't sound like good news, like you brood of vipers, right? And actually take your tunic and give it to somebody else. And don't store up all these things for yourself. And share. And don't exhort. And don't put yourself above others. And don't use your power to put other people down. And then later in there it says, John is preaching the good news. Well, that is good news. It is good news because he was preaching about the fact that God is forgiving, that he was a forgiving God. So John wasn't just about only forgiveness, it's about repentance, it's about forgiveness. But his greatest message was this. John preached about Jesus. John's preaching is all about Jesus. And if we are to have revival and reformation, if you look at all the great revivals in the world, all the great revivals turned away from sin. It was, we are sinful people. We need to go before God, cleanse our hearts, cleanse our minds, come before God and say, God, we are sinners. We come before you. Please will you forgive us because we know you're forgiving. And as they were forgiven, so revival came. So revival came. If you look at all the great revivals throughout history, it was about people saying, God, please, I want to turn away from my sin. I hunger for you, God. I want your purity. I want to be just like you. And the same is reformations. Who can think of, do you know what reformation is? When the church was one way and become corrupted and then turned. And so we're seeing that, we see that even today. We think the great reformations of the past was just from the Roman Catholic Church to the Protestant. It's not only that. Even today, churches are reforming because of the fact that they had lost their way in God. And so this message is both one of, this message of repentance is for reformation and it is for revival. And if we want to see revival, if you want to see revival in your own life, it's important that we take stock of where we are now. But his greatest message is Christ. And so he says of Jesus, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He says of Jesus, his baptism, you wondering whether I'm the Christ, I'm baptizing you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to fill you with power. This is the one who is to come. This is the one who he's pointing to. And ultimately, he says of him, he is going to give eternal life. In John chapter 3, verse 31 to 36, John attests to Jesus. And he says he was from before all things. And because he was from before all things, he is the ultimate one. And ultimately, he is going to be the one who, to give eternal life. John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, can you just go to that one quickly? John chapter 3, verse 31 to 36. And you'll see there, he attests to Jesus being the one who gives eternal life. So we're going to start wrapping up in a moment. I don't think we're going to get that one up. It's fine. If you go to the next slide. And just to wrap up, and then John is true to his Lord. Total submission to Jesus. We read in John chapter 3, verse 26 to 30. It says John chapter 6, but John chapter 3, verse 26 to 30 is a total yielding of John to Jesus. Can you get that one up for me? I'm really making these guys jump. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease. Amen? Yeah. He must increase, but I must decrease. I love this verse. I think it's a verse we should actually just, if I had to challenge you for the week, can we write this down, like, somewhere? I don't know. Put it on your phone as a screensaver, I don't know, write it on the top of your journal. He must increase, I must decrease. If we want to be like John, if we want to see Jesus, if we want to see Jesus return, if we want to point people to Jesus, one thing has to happen. We have to totally submit to Jesus, saying, God, you first, me second. You first, me second. I must decrease, he must increase. The second thing of the last two is a total yielding of thoughts and emotions to Jesus. in Matthew, you don't have to go there, Matthew 11, verse 1 to 3, the story goes that John is arrested by Herod, and John is in prison, and now John is starting to concern himself as to whether Jesus is the Messiah. And so he sends his disciples to Jesus, and he says, are you, to Jesus, the message is, are you the one? And Jesus sends the message back to John to say, John, the blind see, the lame are healed, and ultimately, kind of he's saying, I'm the one. In that moment of doubt, in a moment of crisis, in a moment of emotional turmoil, in a motion of thoughts being all over the place, we need to humbly submit our thoughts to God. We need to bring into submission, we're talking about submission here, not just ourselves and what we do, but our thoughts and our emotions too. In that moment, John needed to submit to Jesus. What do you think might have happened if John hadn't actually reached out to Jesus in that moment? What could have been the outcome of that? If John hadn't actually sent a message to Jesus, hadn't reached out to Jesus? Well, I think maybe he would have been stuck in his own thoughts. He would have been stuck in his own emotions. He maybe even would have been stuck in a cycle of doubt. Like, I don't know, is this guy the Messiah or not? And what an amazing word to receive back from Jesus that actually Jesus is who he said he was. And then a total of yielding of life to Jesus. Probably the hardest thing of all as we close is this, is that John doesn't recant. John doesn't recant to Herod and the cronies of the day, does he? What ultimately happens to John? He's beheaded. And that is a total yielding of his life. If we think it's one thing to submit our lives and say, God, you're a Lord of all my life, that's one thing. I submit my thoughts and my emotions and my heart to you. But at the hardest, at the greatest, at the most difficult level, John submits his entire life for the purpose of God, not recanting or standing back from his message. His message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And so this Advent, I want to ask you, can you and I totally submit to Jesus? What about this Advent, if we were true to our election? Can we in the next 7 weeks, commit ourselves to setting the world aside for Jesus? In what ways can you set the world aside for Jesus? Secondly, how can you and I be a messenger for Jesus today, in this Advent? Christmas is an amazing time where people are reminded about the birth of Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are, you cannot escape it, right? You can't. It's Christmas, not Xmas, it's Christmas. And in South Africa, it's still Christmas. It is still Christmas. And there are nativity scenes in the things, and there are all sorts of things pointing to Jesus. How can you and I prayerfully ask God, who can I speak to about Jesus this Christmas? And then finally, can we live in total submission to Jesus in terms of the rest of our lives? So setting the world aside, being a messenger, and submitting our entire lives to God. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the example of John the Baptist. We want to thank you that he was a man totally devoted to you. And we admit, Lord, and we come before you in the spirit of John's preaching to say, God, we want more of you, and yet sometimes we fall short. But we know that you're forgiving, and that we know that you're kind, and that we know that you will use us when we submit ourselves to you. We want to be like John. We want to be pointing people to you. So help us, Lord, to simplify our lives, to focus on you, and to let your Spirit use us in the coming days and weeks. Thank you for Advent. Thank you for God with us. May we go now into the world and be representative of God with us. In Jesus' name, amen.